You're listening to Sandy Adams Radio with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through this special Christmas series called Hands on Christmas. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in Luke chapter 2 as he continues his series called Hands on Christmas.
In 2006, a man wearing a red shirt and a Santa Claus mask walked into a credit union in Memphis, Tennessee. He was passing out candy canes to several of the customers before he handed a note to the teller at the counter, demanding all the money in her drawer. It was a Christmas Eve stick-up. Once the man had the loot, he dashed out of the building. The naughty Santa Claus is yet to be caught. This also happened, though, in 2009 at a SunTrust bank in Nashville, Tennessee. A Santa Claus walked into the bank, waved a handgun, and demanded money. This time, the thief went all out with his costume. He wore a full Santa suit, had a white beard, a red hat, a red fur-lined coat, with pants with white trim. You might have expected this Santa Claus to get his getaway vehicle to be a reindeer-pulled sleigh. Instead, try a gray sedan. Anyway, this particular Santa Claus commented to the customers in the bank that he was stealing the money in order to pay his elves. It's safe to say bank robbers impersonating Kris Kringle are going to give the jolly old fella a bad name. You expect a Santa Claus to say, "What do you want for Christmas, little fella?" Not "stick 'em up." But for the customers and the tellers in these two burglarized banks, their Christmas was a hands-up Christmas, as was the very first Christmas celebration. Now, I'm not suggesting that anyone was robbed in Bethlehem. The angelic host didn't burst into the shepherd's fields and shout, "Get your hands in the air, this is a holdup." None of the shepherds were told, "Stick 'em up." But that was the reaction of everyone that witnessed God's miracle that first Christmas. In a very real sense, almost all of the Christmas characters lifted their hands to the heavens. Everyone surrendered to the will of God. They were overwhelmed with wonder and awe, praise and worship. They were arrested by God's glory. No one who participated in the original Christmas celebration was the least bit concerned about what they wanted that year for Christmas. Instead, everyone was stunned by what God had done. You know, it's interesting that whenever human beings get excited, when they get either thrilled or scared, their instinctive reaction is to thrust their hands up toward the sky. When our emotions erupt, our hands tend to go up, the signal for a touchdown in football, or a made field goal, or a three-point basket in basketball is hands straight up. The reflex of a runner stretching across the finish line is to throw his hands up into the air. A baseball player who hits a home run will often raise his hand upward. In fact, the umpire's signal for a home run, again, is an upward raised hand. Hands up is our instinctive reaction to a triumph. And when a guy dressed in a Santa Claus suit sticks the nose of a gun in your face, you get real excited. And in response, what do? Obviously, you stick up your arms and your hands straight up into the air. A hands-up posture is a universal sign of surprise and surrender. And this is why I say Christmas needs to be celebrated hands up. For Christmas is all about God's biggest surprise and our deepest surrender. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 is the verse that I almost used as my text this morning. Paul writes to his sidekick Timothy, "Therefore, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And that should especially be the case at Christmas time. People everywhere should get their hands up for Christmas. The story of the first Christmas should have an uplifting effect on our hearts and our minds and our emotions and certainly our hands. The proper response to Christmas is wonder and worship and surrender and great joy. I've heard it said, the opposite of joy isn't sorrow, but unbelief. Hey, if there's no joy in your heart this morning, it means that your faith isn't focused on the truth of the Christmas message. The first words out of the angel's mouth were, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." And this is still God's offer to believing hearts during the Christmas season. Believe the Savior has come, and God will fill your heart with good tidings of great joy. This great joy is the reason that singing and Christmas go together. What other time of the year do we sit around the piano and we sing seasonal songs? It doesn't happen at New Year's or Thanksgiving or the 4th of July, not even at Easter. But Christmas has its own music. Christmas songs have their own special designation. They're called carols. At Christmas, the heart that understands is always on the verge of a song. Christmas is a time to sing and shout and marvel and praise with hands stretched upwards. You know, we even take our singing on the road when we go caroling. Several weeks ago, Calvary Chapel went caroling into the surrounding neighborhoods. We had a lot of fun that night. Apparently, it wasn't my group. But one of the groups, the next day, one of the neighbors to whom they had sung that night responded by sending the church a donation. Can you imagine that? It must have been quite a rendition of Joy to the World. We got a donation from going Christmas caroling. I thought it might have been my group. But no, it wasn't my group. Apparently it was the high school group, believe it or not. Our caroling prompted their thanksgiving. My group, though, did have a memorable moment. Vernon's little girl caught her scarf on fire with the candle she was holding in her hand and almost burned down the front porch of the house we were singing to. That was quite an experience. Nick and Larry were quick to get their hands up and put out the blaze. But hey, singing and Christmas go together. Here's the proper Christmas posture for us all. We should lift up our hearts and our voice and our minds and even our hands to God in response to the marvelous gift of His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Author Jan Richardson, she writes this of Christmas. The season of Christmas means there is something on the horizon, the likes of which we have never seen before. But what is possible is to not see it, to miss it, to turn just as it brushes past you. And you begin to grasp what it was you missed. Like Moses in the cleft of the rock, watching God's backside fade in the distance. So stay, sit, linger, tarry, ponder, wait, behold, wonder. There will be time enough for running, for rushing, for worrying, for pushing. For now, stay. Wait, something is on the horizon. See, Christmas teaches us that when we least expect it, God may be up to something really, really good. And if we don't want to miss it, we should slow down and listen and ponder. As we've discussed, at Christmas, we need to be hands-on, practically involved in the lives of people around us. We need to be hands-off the materialism that the season can breed. And we need to be graciously hands-out to those in need. But Christmas is also a time to be hands-up in worship, to surrender our thoughts and our will to God. Here's what I want you to think about over the next 2 days leading up to Christmas. I want you to ponder, I want you to consider the majesty of Christmas, the mystery of Christmas, and the mercy of Christmas. And I think if you do, it'll get your hands up this Christmas. First, Christmas is full of majesty. Christmas is a kingly, royal event in the history of the world. Think of it. His Majesty, King Jesus, was born. Last week I saw where Britain's royal family released their Christmas cards. Here's Will and Kate and the kids in their blue jeans, you know, out in the field somewhere, like most kings and royals go out in the woods, you know, in their blue jeans. Here's Harry and Meghan checking out the fireworks. Even today, Christmas and royalty go together, and it should, for that's what the first Christmas was all about. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the angel told the shepherds, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This word Christ has such a rich history. Our English word is a derivative of the Greek word Christos, which is a translation of the Hebrew term Messiah, which means the Anointed One. When a Hebrew was chosen for the throne of Israel, a priest or a prophet would bring a ram's horn sloshing over with olive oil and pour it over the person's head. This was the king's anointing. And throughout the Bible, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The king's anointing signified that he was God's choice for the throne. He was God's choice to be king. You remember when David was chosen king of Israel, he was an unlikely choice. He was the run of Jesse's litter. His older brothers seemed to be much better candidates. Yet God had instructed the prophet Samuel, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God chose David because of his hidden qualities. David had a heart for God. He had a sensitivity for spiritual things. He was a man that God could trust. And in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. God later made incredible promises to David that I'm sure David found difficult to even grasp. God predicted that an eternal king would rise from David's family, would sit on an everlasting throne and rule a kingdom that has no end. And through the ages, the Hebrew people looked forward to this coming king, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. In fact, listen to what the angel said to Mary when he told her that she would have a child. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Obviously, Jesus was the promised king the prophets had predicted would come and save and rule God's people. That's why Christmas is about the anointing of majesty. It's about the coming of a king. And I think this is where Americans have a hard time with the Christmas story. For we have a president, not a king. The idea of royalty is just not in our DNA. We vote a president into office, and if we don't like him, we vote him out in short order. In contrast, a king reigns for life. In a sense, American revolutions occur every 4 or 8 years. But a king requires true submission. There is a man who lives in Dayton, Nevada. It's a little bitty burg way out in the desert. And this man sums up the American spirit. His name is Kevin Baugh, but he prefers that you call him His Excellency. For Kevin rules over his own country. He wears a uniform with 6 huge medals and a gold rope over his shoulder and a general's cap. A flag flaps over his 1.3-acre nation. His neighbors call it his yard. Kevin says that he has his own space program, a model rocket, his own currency, which happens to be tied to the value of chocolate chip cookies, a national sport, broomball, and a navy consisting of an inflatable raft. Kevin Baugh refers to himself as a micro-nationalist. As he puts it, he rules over the kingdom of me. Though hopefully none of us fly our own flag, I would suggest that at heart, we are all micro-nationalists. We all rule over the kingdom of me. And this is why we need to ponder and consider this Christmas His Majesty. For Christmas is about the coming of a king, and he is not me. Born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Later, the Bible calls Jesus King of Kings. Jesus is a macro-nationalist. He is the one and only ultimate ruler. And if you persist in trying to run and control your own little kingdom, you'll end up in trouble with God. There is a throne in every human heart, and it remains a one-seater. Friends, this is why we need to get our hands up this Christmas and surrender the control of our lives to the only King, King Jesus. Over the next few days, I hope you'll seriously ponder the majesty of Christmas. And let's also praise God for the mystery of Christmas. The angel told the shepherds that a king had been born, Christ the Lord. And they were given an astonishing sign to identify this king. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This king of the universe came to earth bundled as a baby. What a mind-boggling mystery. The Almighty God, the King of Kings, became a helpless baby. In the days following World War II, Winston Churchill was baffled in his attempts to decipher Russian politics. The inner workings of the Russian hierarchy were a mystery to Churchill, and he famously referred to Russia as a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. This could also be a description of the coming of the Messiah, a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. We use the term incarnation. That's an interesting word. It means Jesus came, incarne is the Latin word. It means in the flesh or in bodily form. You know, when you go to the supermarket to buy chili, you got two choices. You can buy regular chili, or you can buy chili con carne. Carne and incarnation are the same word. Chili con carne is chili with meat. And by the way, I hope you know that your pastor always reaches for the chili with meat. Absolutely. No sissy chili for me. I want a bowl of manly, meaty chili. Well, Jesus was God con carne, or God with meat. The Bible teaches us that God is spirit from eternity past to eternity future. God exists as spirit, and yet when God came to earth, he was packaged as meat. Jesus was God, the divine spirit, but he was spirit clothed in meat and muscle and ligaments and skin and bone and hair and teeth. When the King of the universe joined the ranks of humanity, he came as one of its weakest members. Jesus reigned not from a throne, but from a bassinet. George MacDonald, he writes, "They were looking for a king to slay their foes and lift them high. You came as a little baby thing that made a woman cry." Imagine a little baby thing that made a woman cry. The God who fills the heavens came as a little baby thing. Did you hear about the first grade class that decided to have their own Christmas pageant? They told the biblical story and they updated it as only first graders can. All the traditional characters were included in the story, but when it came time for the baby to be born, a doctor in a white coat carrying a black bag with his stethoscope around his neck entered the picture to attend to Mary. He went behind some bales of straw to assist the mother and her newborn. When he emerged, he had a big smile on his face. That's when the first grade doctor announced to all the animals and the onlookers, he says, I've got good news. It's a God. And that also could have been said that first Christmas. But it wasn't just a God in that manger. It was the God. It was the one true God. You see, it's not that someone became God. It's that God became someone. God became a real flesh and blood and bone human. The Christmas mystery isn't about enlightened humanity rising to the level of deity. It's about the holy God lowering himself to the level of a human being. Christmas is about God stooping down, not man standing up. The king occupied a crib. It was the ultimate example of humility. Never in the course of human history has anyone so high descended so low. And it was all such a mystery in what and in how it happened. What was God thinking? I mean, how did he do it? What was it like for the omniscient God to be reduced to the vocabulary and intellect of a baby? For the God who knows all languages to simply coo? What was it like for the omnipotent God who can do all things to be unable to feed himself or even control his own bladder? God put himself in the most humbling of predicaments. You know, with 9 grandkids over the last 7 years, I've had some baby time lately. I like to put them on my shoulders and let them grab my hair with their fingers and pull, and it's kind of fun. I like to stand them up on the countertops and watch their knees wobble. This week I had some Mabel time. Mabel is our latest one, just a couple of weeks old. And as I held her, I was so enamored with the tininess of her feet. You know, you forget how small and fragile humans are when they first enter this world. Yet that's how God chose to make his entrance into the world that he created. As a little baby thing. He could have come as a mighty warrior, riding a fiery chariot, a spectacle. Instead, he came almost incognito. One author writes, the high and lofty one made low and helpless. The one who inhabits eternity comes to dwell in time. The one who none can look upon and live is delivered in a stable under the soft, indifferent gaze of cattle. The Father of all mercies puts himself at our mercy. What an amazing thought. Over the next few days, why don't you take some time to think and ponder the mystery of Christmas? It will surely get your hands up. And finally, we all should give thought to the mercy behind the Christmas story. This is what caused the angels to reach their crescendo in verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Christmas is all about God's merciful peace and goodwill. At the first Christmas, God was glorified in heaven, and on earth, peace and goodwill were made possible for every human heart who believes. I won't ask for a public show of hands, but how many of you have ever occupied a jail cell? Maybe spent the night incarcerated, or maybe spent a weekend behind bars. Has it ever happened to you? Once a prisoner described the helplessness of the experience, he said, you wait and wait and bide your time behind a bolted door, realizing your only hope for freedom is that for that door to be opened from the outside.
Christmas can be a very emotional time for people. You probably feel a mix of joy and stress, busyness and peace that surrounds every baked good festive event and family gathering. For some, this time of year brings heartache as well. The point of this season, though, is always love, just as it was on the day of Christ's birth. This holiday is meant to bring people together and show true love. It also reminds us all that there is hope because Jesus is still on the throne. He's still the King of Kings, and one day he will return to take his church home. This Christmas season, remember who your Savior is and why you celebrate, and rejoice in it all. Thanks for tuning in for today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. We'd love to be praying for you during the holidays. We'd be happy to answer any questions you may have about the tiny baby born long ago. Give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. If you'd like to listen to more Pastor Sandy's messages, you can find them at sandyadams.org or download our mobile app. There's a link available on our website, and it's free to use. We'd love to meet you, too. Visit sandyadams.org to get information for joining us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. That's all we have time for today. Merry Christmas from all of us here at Sandy Adams Radio.